We'd like you to turn in the Word of God to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. It's a passage of Scripture that the Lord laid on my heart this week. And I believe that we're right in the very center of His will as we bring this message to you. And we want to emphasize the very truth that we've just been singing about here in this hymn. Christ receiveth sinful men. From time to time, it's always been a good policy to preach the gospel at our morning service. And when I refer to preaching the gospel, I mean the emphasis will be to the unconverted. We're very well aware that there are those who come on the Lord's Day in the morning, and perhaps they don't come out again at night. And this is always an opportunity to reach them with the message of saving grace. And I'll explain how the Lord laid this passage on my heart just in a moment or two. But let's read some of the verses together. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. We'll end the reading at this 30th verse. May the Lord be pleased to bless it to all of our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer. Just take a moment to set our hearts again before the Lord and ask his blessing upon what we've read and upon the message. Our Father, we thank thee for the open book that thou hast given, and for this history that reminds us of one of the chiefest of sinners coming to drink at the fountain of living water and finding mercy in Christ that day. We pray that thou wilt apply it to our hearts and speak to us all, and speak especially to those who are in sin this day and far from thee. Oh, that God would open their eye to see, their ear to hear, and their heart to understand. Help the preacher. Oh God, I stand not on the energy of the flesh, but I come seeking the power and the demonstration of the Spirit. Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Ghost, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard on the news this week about Emily Horn, age 30, a former glamour model who admitted to getting married while still legally wed, and that for the fifth time. She was jailed for 6 months for the same offence in Ipswich back in 2002. She had married 4 men by the time she was 23 years of age. Marriage number five, came in September 2007. But on the way to Scotland for their honeymoon, she admitted to her new husband that she had been married before, and the police were called in. She appeared in a Manchester court on Monday with her new partner, and she walked free. I think there was some kind of suspended sentence that was given because of a medical or a mental condition that was pleaded in court on Monday. Outside the court, her barrister said that she was sorry for all that she had done and for the pain that she had caused to the men and to their families. She added, I think the next time I should get a divorce. Not very much repentance there. When I heard this story in the news, there was one phrase that came to my mind, most fittingly, the words of Jesus Christ to the Samaritan woman in this passage of Scripture that we read together here in verse 17, where Jesus says, Thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. This declaration is an accurate description of Emily Horn's recent history. Sadly, she fails to sense and feel her wrongdoing, and is oblivious, it would seem, to the moral laws of God which forbid such a life of promiscuity and uncleanness. And if she dies in her sin without the mercy of God, she will be lost forever. However, the woman of Samaria, 2,000 years ago, with the same background of sinful, immoral conduct, meets the Savior. And she comes to drink at the fountain of all life and satisfaction, and obtains mercy, forgiveness, and pardon. And the great truth is this, so can sinners today. It doesn't matter what our past life and condition may have been. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Thank God there's mercy with the Lord. The story of the Samaritan woman here in John chapter 4 is one of the most intriguing and instructive histories that we have in all the Bible. This passage of Scripture never ceases to fascinate and enthrall me. It teaches me many things that have been most helpful to me as a Christian and also as a pastor in God's work. For one thing, I am taught the intense burden felt by the Savior reaching the lost. And I do believe that we have it summarized in verse 4 that we read, where we are told he must needs go through Samaria. Many years ago, in the early part of my ministry, I used to think that the particular journey that Jesus took that day was not the direct journey when traveling from Judea to Galilee. And we used to make the point how Jesus went out of his way to meet this Samaritan woman, and of course, he did meet her. It was all in the plan of God to meet her at the well that day and impart to her the way of everlasting life. But I have come to find out that this was indeed the most direct way that Jesus took when traveling from Judea to Galilee. However, it was not the road that a Jew would take. An Orthodox Jew would cross the Jordan near Jericho and make his way up through Perea and then cross back near the Sea of Galilee simply to avoid going through Samaria. As we find in this passage of Scripture, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews, if at all possible, would avoid, therefore, going through Samaria. Jesus didn't take the long route. The Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. He was anxious to meet this poor sinful woman and the other ignorant Samaritan sinners that he might impart the way of life to them. Long before the creation of the world, it had been settled in the councils of eternity that he was to meet this poor sinful Samaritan woman that day. Therefore, he could not miss this appointment. And so I learn in this passage of Scripture the intense burden felt by the Savior when reaching the lost. I also learn the tact and the wisdom displayed by Christ when dealing with souls. It is a chapter that is worth studying, going down the verses, seeing how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with this woman, how he spoke to her. He didn't begin by branding her as a great sinner, though she was a great sinner, and he did come to that subject eventually. But he deals with her in wisdom. Last Lord's Day morning, we were thinking about winning souls to Christ. He that winneth souls is wise. And we thought of how we are to win over souls to the Lord by our love and by our compassion, not to be brash in our witness for Christ. Not to be going up to a door, for example, and knocking that door, and her first sentence being, "You're going to hell." That might be a truth. Of course, if it's a Christian that you meet, it's not a truth. But it might be a truth that you're speaking. But that's not how you begin a conversation when seeking to deal with the souls of men. We can learn a lot in the winning of souls from the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture. I also learned Christ's willingness to break down barriers of prejudice. In verse 9 of this passage of Scripture, the woman really marvels in the fact that Jesus would speak to her. "How is it that thou," she says, "being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And later on, when the disciples who had gone into the town to buy bread come upon this scene, they also are amazed that Jesus would be in conversation with this woman, as we see there in verse 27. The disciples marveled that he talked with this woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou," or "Why talkest thou with her?" they didn't interrupt, they didn't say anything. They were just amazed that Jesus would be talking to this woman. And yet the Lord breaks down the barriers of prejudice that certainly were between the Jews and the Samaritans. It is He who initiates the conversation. It is He who begins with this request, "Give me to drink." I also learned Christ's faithfulness in exposing sin. He did not dodge the issue. He did come to the fact that this woman was a sinner, and a great sinner in the sight of God, that she was living a life of immorality. But He dealt with it gently. I also learned the necessity of worshipping God in spirit and in truth from verse 24. I learned the pressing duty laid upon all believers to reach the unconverted, because it is this very scene where the Lord Jesus Christ takes the opportunity to urge upon the hearts of His disciples the need of rescuing the souls of men. "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And the Lord wanted His disciples to have a vision for the lost in their time. And then I also learned the marvel of divine love and mercy in the saving of such a wretched sinner as this woman was. Conversions like this give to us great hope. It gives hope to the Christian, burdened for his family and friends, that none are too hard, too sinful, too worldly. But the matchless grace of God can find that individual as He found the woman of Samaria and save that dear one that we love. Gives great hope to the sinner that God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, can forgive your sin and save your soul. Are you an adulterer like this woman? Thank God the Lord can save you. He can blot out your sin. Are you a thief like Zacchaeus? The Lord can save you. Are you a murderer like Saul of Tarsus? You can find redemption through the blood. Is your life overrun by the powers of the demonic underworld like Mary Magdalene before she was delivered and brought to the saving knowledge of Christ? So can you. I want to tell you again about the amazing grace of God. That grace that is greater than all our sin. I was hoping, and it hasn't materialized, but I was hoping that maybe at very, very short notice, and it was, our young people from the youth fellowship might have been able to sing for us this morning. It was just a hope. And so I met with them on Thursday night. I gave them the words of a hymn, and some of them thought it familiar. It's not in the hymn book. Others, it wasn't familiar at all. So they had their practice, but it just wasn't coming together good enough for them to sing to us this morning. It was a hymn written by Julia Harriet Johnson, who was born 160 years ago. She lived in Illinois. She was the daughter of a Presbyterian minister. She served for many, many years as the Sabbath school superintendent of her church, over 40 years in fact, and 20 years as the president of the missionary society of her own town. But among other things, she wrote hymns, and she wrote over 500 hymns. And one such hymn is a hymn that expresses the amazing grace of God. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mountain outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, brighter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? And the chorus goes on to say, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And that is what is exemplified here in John's Gospel, chapter 4. I want you to think about the woman with five husbands who finds the Savior. And I want you to see, first of all, that she was a great sinner. That is exactly what is brought out in this chapter. You look at those verses where the Savior deals with her sin gently, with wisdom. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that saidst thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Let us not think for one moment that this woman had lost five husbands through death, and that she had been five times a widow, and now she's with another man. It's highly unlikely to be so. This woman, in all likelihood, had been divorced five times and was now living in further sin with another man. It would appear that this woman was a notorious immoral character from the city of Sychar, known well for her loose living and her whorish lifestyle, known by the men. I think that that comes out in the passage when she goes back into the city, and the Bible says she says to the men that knew her character, knew her background, knew the kind of a woman that she was, it's to them that she makes her first witness to. "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." It is most probable that this woman had been divorced five times for her unfaithfulness, sleeping around, living the life of the harlot. The sin that she was particularly guilty of was the awful sin of adultery. She was bound and fettered in lusts and carnal appetites of the flesh. She was consumed by sexual depravity, giving her body over to physical impurity. Oh, the darkness of her past, the darkness of her present. And Jesus knew all about it, for Jesus knows all things. Here's a particular sin that is singled out and highlighted by Almighty God in the giving of His moral law at Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It's the seventh commandment in the Decalogue. Here is a sin like every other sin that keeps a person out of heaven unless that sin is repented of and forgiven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we have a black catalogue of sins given to us by the apostle. Sins that shut the door of heaven and open the gates of hell to mankind. Listen to what the Word of God tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." This is the sin that she was guilty of. "Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." These are sins that shut men out of heaven. Of course, the apostle went on to say to these Corinthian believers, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified." The grace of God had triumphed in their life, their sins were forgiven. But these are sins that keep men out of heaven. Sin will shut the door of heaven upon every man and woman and take them down into a sinner's hell for eternity. For God hates sin and God must punish sin. But here's a scene of divine mercy and compassion. Just outside the Samaritan city of Sychar at Jacob's well, Jesus the Savior speaking to the sinner. Vile and notoriously wicked though her past has been, Jesus points the way of salvation. Isn't it good to know that God loves sinners? To realize that Jesus is concerned even for the greatest and the most notorious sinners like this woman, and he takes time, as he did in her case, to speak the gospel. Though tired and weary and thirsty with his journey, the Lord Jesus takes time to tell her her need. The infinite willingness of Christ to receive sinners is a golden truth which we ought to treasure in our hearts. Christ receiveth sinful men. Wasn't that the very truth he hammered home to the proud, self-righteous Pharisees and scribes who murmured against him when the publicans and the sinners drew near in his congregation to hear the word? And what was their complaint? Their complaint was, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Of course, that phrase is the key phrase to the whole interpretation of Luke chapter 15, where Jesus related the three famous parables, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. For they're all dealing with the same subject, that Christ receiveth sinful men. Jesus is a merciful Savior, and he's still interested in great sinners. He's still able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. He stands waiting to bestow mercy and grace on the worst and the most unworthy, if they but cry to him for mercy. "All the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Thank God there was mercy for this woman. She was a great sinner. But you know, she found a great Savior. I want you to see that she came across the right person at the right time. And this was no mistake. She didn't stumble upon Christ that day at the well. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't a chance meeting. Remember what we've said about verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. You know, my friends, when Christ meets with you, when he meets with you in his word, in the gospel meetings, in the missions that are held, or maybe through the conversation with some family member or friend, and he's got a word for you, he's got a message to communicate to your heart, gentle reproofs, sharp rebukes, gracious invitations, tender pleadings, wherever it might be, I want you to know it's no coincidence. We do not believe in chance happenings. The woman met was the only one who could help her and save her soul. Now, who was this Savior that she found? Well, he's the Savior who searches the heart and the thoughts. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And he knew all about her. Knew all about her past history. Knew all about her present sin, living with this other man. Knew all about her immoral lifestyle. Nothing was hidden from his view. Every word, every deed, every thought, all under the all-seeing eye of Christ. And God knows all about us today. Each last one of us sitting in this house of God, this very hour, knows all about us. Knows all about our past. Knows all about our present. Knows all about our sin. Knows all about our daily conduct. He hears every conversation. He sees every unholy deed. He knows us through and through. More than our friends know about us. Know that more than our family, our closest tie on earth. He reads the very thoughts of our mind. Do not be so foolish to think that somehow or other God doesn't see our sin. But he didn't see that sin of immoral behavior committed in the shadows and the darkness of the night. Or that he didn't hear that foul word leave your lips when you spoke forth your filthy communication, your words of uncleanness. There's not a moment of any day but the Lord sees me, he sees you. We can say with Hagar of old, "Thy God seeth me." In fact, this was a name that Hagar called the Lord, El Roi, which means, Thy God seest me. Hagar that day was sitting by a fountain of water in the wilderness when the Lord found her. And this occasion resulted in the calling of the well Beer Laharoi, which means a well of the living one who sees me. It doesn't matter whether we're sitting by a well, or whether we're sitting in our own homes, or whether we're at our workplace or in our school, no matter where we are, sitting in some den of iniquity. Right now, in the house of God, in this church building, we can say, Thou, God, seest me. He knows me. Knows all about me. All about what I do. All about what I say. He's the living one who sees me. And my friend, He searches out the heart. He knows what's going on in there, in your heart. He knows your rejection if you're not a Christian. He knows your hatred of God. He knows your love of sin. He knows your lusts and your innermost cravings of heart. He's the Savior who searches the heart and the thoughts. He's also the Savior who saves the guilty soul. No other person or thing could have saved this dear woman. Jesus was the promised Messiah. The passage that we read in John chapter 4 tells us about that in verse 25. Where the woman says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. And in plain, clear, unmistakable language, Jesus says to her in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am He. The Messiah, the promised one of God, all that the Old Testament spoke about, the anointed one, He's coming. He's going to teach us. Jesus says, I'm the very one. I am the Messiah. I am that promised one. And He could give her everlasting life. He's the only one who could have saved her. And only Jesus can save you, my friend. You'll not find salvation in any other person, in any other thing. He alone is the Christ of God. He's also the Savior who satisfies our every need. Thirsty souls never thirst again when they drink at the fount of salvation. Riches, rank, place, power, learning, pleasures, lust, and amusements are utterly unable to fill the soul. There's no satisfaction in the world. Oh, there's a certain amount of joy that can be found there, sinful joy. There's a certain amount of satisfaction, or else men would not do the things that are worldly. But there's no true, abiding, lasting, eternal satisfaction to be found in the world. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can give solid, lasting happiness. The peace that He imparts is a fountain which flows for all eternity. Expression that we have here, living waters, is a figurative expression. It's a comprehensive term. It really means the peace, the pardon, the mercy, the grace, justification, sanctification. All that we have in Jesus Christ. He's the living waters. He's the one that completely satisfies. This water is cleansing, purifying, cooling, refreshing and thirst satisfying to a man's body. So the Lord Jesus Christ is cleansing, purifying, cooling, refreshing and thirst satisfying to the soul of man. He's the Savior that satisfies. Do you know Him today? This woman was a great sinner. She found a great Savior. Thirdly and quickly, she experienced a great salvation. She tasted God's salvation. She drank at the fount of living waters. She was transformed. No longer an immoral woman. No longer a sinner on her way to hell. No longer dissatisfied. But now, in Christ, completely satisfied. She was convicted of her sin. She seems to be moved by that heart-searching word of Christ. Go call thy husband. Pierced her through and through. There is no salvation without repentance. And until a sinner is brought to feel his sin, to see himself as God sees him. He will continue carelessly and unmoved. This woman realized her sin. Whatever a man's past life may have been, there is hope for him in Christ. The penitent thief, the Philippian jailer, the publican Zacchaeus, the persecuting Saul of Tarsus are all examples. And my friend, God can save you. A great sinner who met a great Savior, who experienced a great salvation. And you'll see how she became a great soul winner. In verse 28, we read that the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city. She saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Run your eye down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. For we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I can just picture this woman in my mind's eye, having had this encounter with Christ the Savior, having received of him the water of life, leaving her water pot. That which she had come to the well about now was so insignificant, it wasn't really important any longer. She had come to draw water, but she sets the pot down. Her mind is set on more important business, and she runs back into the city from whence she had come. And she begins to publish abroad Christ the Savior. She becomes a witness for the Savior. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the promised one, the anointed of God? And she brought this great company of people to the place where Jesus was. And the Bible says that through her testimony, there were many who believed because of what she said. In addition to that, there were many more believed, not because particularly what she said, but because they had now come and heard the Lord for themselves. And they were convinced that he was the Messiah. She became a great soul winner. My friend, the Lord can do all this for you. If you're not saved in this house of God today, the Lord can make you into a trophy of his grace. No matter what your past has been, no matter what your background has been, no matter what your present condition may be, I want to tell you about a Savior that is full of grace and mercy, and the Savior that is able to save to the uttermost all who come. And he can change your life completely, and he can use your life mightily in his service to bring others to Christ too. But you need to get first things first. You need to make sure that you're in Christ, that you've tasted and seen, that you have partaken of the living water, that well of water of everlasting life. I trust that if you're not a Christian, you'll come today. You'll venture all upon Christ and come to know him, this wonderful, this great Savior.